normally take a book of the Bible and just go through chapter by chapter and study that particular book. And we just finished up the book of Genesis, but we mean primarily me, I guess, but I'd like to take up a study of some of the great words of the faith that we find in the Bible, which will give us an understanding, hopefully a better understanding of some of the great truths of the Scripture. And oftentimes I find that we use words, especially in the United States, where many people have been exposed to church and many people have been exposed in one way or another to the Bible or to things about the Bible. We often use words, and we're guilty sometimes of throwing words out that we do not really understand the full meaning of or the full implication of. And so with that in mind, I'd like us to turn, first of all, to the book of Titus and chapter 3. And tonight we want to look at the word regeneration. And don't let that scare you off if it's a big word that you're not familiar with. You might have heard it or you might not have heard it, but hopefully after tonight you'll have a better understanding of what the Bible teaches about this. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, you have one of the only two places in the New Testament that this word regeneration is actually used. The other one is in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew chapter 19, and we're not going to turn to that one tonight because it has a different concept of regeneration, one that we don't want to go into tonight, but there is the Lord Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That one has more to do with future things, with prophecy, with the regeneration, I believe, of the earth, and that's not what we're going to concern ourselves with tonight. We want to look at the other time the word is used in the New Testament, here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the word regeneration. It's a word that comes from two words, one word being this word, which we're probably not that familiar with. The other word we ought to be familiar with because we just studied the book of Genesis, and in the Greek language, these two words were put together. This word carries the meaning of again, and this is the word that commonly refers to birth. That is, as far as the Greek language is concerned. And it means to birth again, if you put it together in that particular way, or to have birth again. When you put them together and translate them into the English, we have the word regeneration. And you'll see that it's very close to another concept that we're going to see as we move on tonight, that of the concept of the new birth. So the words birth again are translated in the New Testament to regeneration. And the basic idea behind that is that God communicates to those that believe new life. That would be a basic meaning of regeneration, the communication of new life. It is the act of God wherein He imparts eternal life to man, to mankind, on the sole condition of believing in Jesus Christ, of faith in Christ. And it's important that we stop there for a minute and think of that again. The act of God, wherein He imparts to individuals eternal life on the sole condition of belief in Jesus Christ. The act of God whereby He imparts to individuals eternal life on the sole condition of belief in Jesus Christ. Now, when we see that phrase eternal life, I think it's important to point out something. When we see eternal life, we commonly think of it along the lines of life that will never end. And that's certainly true. I mean, that's one of the basic arguments when we come to the Scripture for understanding how long salvation lasts, if we might put it that way. How long is salvation good for? Well, it's eternal. God gives you eternal life. But it's more than that. It has more to do with the quality of life because it is eternal life. The reason being, it is the very life of God. Because it is the life of God, it lasts eternally. You see, eternal life doesn't have just to do with the quantity of life God gives you. It has to do with the quality of life God gives you. It is the life of God Himself. And because He imparts to us His life, the life of God, it is eternal life because God Himself is an eternal being. And that is given to individuals on the sole condition of belief in Jesus Christ. And we'll see this as we come to the Word of God tonight. But that'll serve us for right now as a definition of the word regeneration. Now, I just want you to bear with me if this is new to you tonight. We're going to try to move slow enough that we can really allow this to sink in because it is a very important concept. Now, when we come to the what we might say the concept in the Bible of regeneration, as I said, the word itself is only mentioned twice. But the concept is taught throughout the Word of God, throughout the New Testament, especially, even though the word is not used. And I'd like to point out three things, or three of the concepts that the Bible brings out to us in the New Testament that teach the doctrine of regeneration, even though they do not mention the word. The first one's found in Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 1, I believe is the verse I'm looking for. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you hath He quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." You hath He quickened. And the concept there is, as the old English in the King James puts it, quickened or made alive. Made alive. I think if you have a New American Standard or something along that line, you probably have in that verse made alive or something similar to that. but that is the concept, to be quickened or to be made alive. There's another verse that will go along with this. It's found in Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians is two books up from Ephesians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, in both the Ephesians passage and the Colossians passage, we come across a very, very important truth when we come to the Word of God in this concept of being quickened or being made alive. And it is this, that man by nature is apart from God. He is dead in sins and trespasses. And that is the meaning of being dead in sins and trespasses. It means that man by nature is separated from God. He's what the Bible calls dead in sins and trespasses, and he needs to have life. If a person is outside of Christ, that is, if they have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are physically alive, they are spiritually dead. And this takes us all the way back again to the book of Genesis, and I think we, perhaps a couple of years ago when we started Genesis, went over that. The fact that when the Lord told Adam and Eve that the day you eat of the fruit, Adam and the woman, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, Adam lived, what, over 900 years. He died physically, eventually, but the day that he ate of the fruit, God said, you will die. And he did die. He died spiritually. He was cut off from the life of God. And man outside of Christ is cut off from God. He is dead in his sins. He is separated from the life of God. And it is only God that can bring life out of death. Now turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, fourth book of the New Testament, and chapter 5, and hear the words of the Lord Jesus himself concerning this subject of bringing life out of death. John chapter 5 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them or gives them life, even so the Son quickens or gives life to whoever he will." And here's one of those verses. As a matter of fact, there are six things here listed in verses 19 through 24. Actually, through verse 26, there are seven things listed to show the equality of the Son with the Father. Very important passage on showing the equality of the Son with the Father. You'll see over and over it says, as the Father does, so does the Son. As the Father does, so does the Son. One of the things that's found in verse 21 is that as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will or gives life to. In verse 24, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, passes out of death and into life. So here we see that the Son says that he has the ability to make men alive. Now that's true in a spiritual sense. It's true in a physical sense as well. When you turn to John chapter 6 and the end of the chapter, verse 63, we see the Lord there say, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth or gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." So here the Lord Jesus says that the very words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Then if you would, turn to Romans in chapter 4. Romans is the seventh book of the New Testament. Or is it the sixth? sixth book in the New Testament. John, Acts, Romans, in chapter 4, in verse 17, concerning Abraham, it says that, Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, or who makes alive the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. So God here is said to quicken the dead or make the dead alive. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And then one last verse in 1 Corinthians, the next book up, chapter 15 and verse 45, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that is a reference to Christ, was made a quickening spirit or a life giving spirit. Now that's an amazing thing to see, that God can bring life out of death. And in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, he proved that by physically raising people from the dead to illustrate the spiritual truth that he is able to give life to those that are spiritually dead. God is the only one that can bring life out of death. The Bible calls it quickening or being made alive. The truth, again, is regeneration. God communicating life to those that are dead, spiritually speaking. Now, something that perhaps you might be a little more familiar with, if we turn back to the Gospel of John again, and we'll be turning to a number of verses tonight, another reason why I put the chart up to help us out. If we turn to John chapter 3, the second concept in the Word of God that has to do with the subject of regeneration. John 3 is what is called the new birth. The new birth. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus is talking to a religious man, one of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who recognized, he said, that Jesus was a teacher come from God, who recognized that Jesus did miracles. But he says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's a funny thing. I was work a place where I used to work, making right when we were first married. I worked at a place called Load King in Jacksonville. We made these revolving checkout counters that you see, you know, that go around. And that was they made a lot of things, but I worked in the carpenter shop where they made these checkout counters, and there used to be a guy that was over me, real big fella, heavy set, and I used to have this T-shirt that I'd stenciled on the back of it with these iron-on letters. It said on the back of it, you must be born again, and I'd wear that to work every now and then. And so one day I had it on, and this big fella came by, and he looked at it, and he read the back of the shirt, and he goes, I don't think my mother'd like that. You know, like that, and he walked off. But I thought immediately about Nicodemus, because the Lord said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, he was just thinking of that along that natural line there. He didn't understand what the Lord was talking about, being born again. And then Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then in verse 9, Nicodemus questioned again, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master, that is a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Now, we're not going to go into what all was involved in verse 5 of being born of water and of the Spirit, except to say this, that whatever it is, Nicodemus should have known it. And the only way he could have known it was by knowing what the Scripture said. And what the Scripture said is found back in Ezekiel, if you want to look it up on your own, I believe it's chapter 36, that talks about the new covenant where God would wash them with pure water and give them a new heart. And in the Old Testament language, it's the concept of regeneration under the new covenant. But we're not going to go into that tonight. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, You must be born again. Now, I want you to notice something that's a point that the scholars, and I'm not one, by the way, that they pick at sometimes. And, you know, say it could be this way, it could be that. The word that's used in verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again, is the same word that's used in verse 31 of the same chapter, where it says, He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. The word that's used for above there is the same word that is translated again in verse 7. And it's translated various ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's above, sometimes it's again. The point being this, you can just as easily read this way. Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born from above. You must be born from above. In other words, you've had this birth that every one of us has, or we wouldn't be in the room tonight. Yet, you've had this birth coming into the world. We've all had that. But you need the birth that comes from above. The birth that comes from God. And of course, if you have that birth that comes from above, you are born again. So that's why I don't pick too much at the word, because it is translated both ways. But it is interesting to think of it in that way. This is the birth that comes from above. It's the spiritual birth that comes from God. And the emphasis there is that it's not only a difference in time, that is, having been born once, you are now born twice, that is true, but it is different in its source. Born from above, the source being God. Man, as we said earlier, is dead in sin. He is alienated from the life of God. And in order to have life, he must pass from death unto life. He must be born from above. He must be born, as the Scripture says, born again. And that is the concept of regeneration. The third thing the Bible talks about is found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And there the Bible speaks of a new creation. I guess if we want to make a good sermon out of this, we could say new life, new birth, new creation. And that would preach. But there is something great about that concept of new on all those. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What we are now in Christ is brought out here because of the new life and the new birth, the new life that God has imparted to us. Old things, what we were before in Adam, what we were before according to our standing, that has passed away. As you look at me, if you'd have known me 15 years ago, almost 15 years ago now, when I first trusted Christ as my Savior, you would have looked at me and said, well, he looks like the same guy to me. I mean, I don't see any difference in him now as far as what he looks like than what he looked like the year before that or the year before that. But as far as God was concerned, I had become a new creation in Christ Jesus. As far as God was concerned, old things were passed away and all things were become new. And that was a great thing to me because I had some old things that I was ready to be done with. And I had some old things that I was glad to see pass away. And I still am thrilled at the concept that God can take your life and make it something new, make you a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. There's nothing else that can do that in the world. All the money in the world can't do it. All the popularity in the world can't do it. All of the psychology in the world can't do it. There's nothing else that can do that except the regeneration, the life of God that makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. That takes you and says, Your past is forgiven, your present is forgiven, your future is forgiven, you are given the life of God, you are now made alive in Christ, you are born again, you are quickened, made alive, you are a new creation, you've got a brand new start that will not only take you through this life, but will carry on throughout all of eternity because you have the life of God in you. That's a wonderful thing. There's nothing in the world that can offer that. But the Lord Jesus Christ offers it, and He offers it to us through the Word of God, as we'll see tonight. And it comes under this heading of regeneration. And I might say, as we think of the next thing, that man is in desperate need of regeneration. Could we turn again to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2? Ephesians in chapter 2. And we'll think about the need for regeneration. We need regeneration because of our natural condition. We need regeneration because of our natural condition. And I'm going to write down now while I'm standing here so I don't have to get up again. The scriptures that we want to look at in connection with this. Ephesians 2:1, Ephesians 4:17 and 18, and then we're going to look in Romans 8 again, and then we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. First of all, man needs regeneration because, as we said earlier, according to Ephesians 2:1, man is spiritually dead. Our natural condition, that is the condition of a man outside of Christ, is that he is what the Bible calls dead in sins and trespasses. Dead in sins and trespasses. It says it twice right here. It says it in verse 1. It says it in verse 5, that we are dead in sins. And again, the basic idea behind death is separation. It doesn't mean that man doesn't exist. It doesn't mean that man is totally incapacitated, but it does mean that man is separated from God. And because he is separated from God, he needs the life of God. This is brought out in the second verse in Ephesians chapter 4 that says that man is not only dead in sins and trespasses, but because of this, in Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, "Do not walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." The New American Standard has here, being excluded from the life of God. It's the idea of alienation. You know what it's like to be alienated from somebody. There's something that is that is wrong in the relationship, and you're not right with God. And that today is a concept that a lot of the modern world has a little bit of trouble with. And God is commonly looked at as a big, you know, roly-poly kind of Santa Claus guy that everything's hunky-dory with him, and he's just kind of up there smiling on the whole world, and, you know, we can just sort of bounce our way into heaven because God's just overflowing with this mushy kind of goodness and benevolence toward man, and that's just not the picture of the Bible at all. God is a holy God who is infinitely holy, and God must judge sin, and man in his natural state is not pleasing to God. He is alienated from the life of God. He is excluded from the life of God. He's dead in his sins and trespasses. And all a man's righteousnesses, according to the Old Testament, are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy and righteous God. And so man desperately needs regeneration. It says in Romans 8:8, if we were to turn there, and I write it down for your reference, we don't have to turn there right now, that man that is in the flesh cannot please God. Now, there's a lot of people that have a problem with that. I mean, there are multitudes of people that pass through church doors every Sunday, and perhaps some of them even on Wednesday or sometime or other, that think that by doing religious works, by doing good things, that they can please God. But man that is in the flesh cannot please God. He cannot. And that's just an emphatic truth of the Scripture, that man can't please God. He doesn't have the life of God. And the only thing that he can do, according to Hebrews, is perform dead works. Why does he perform dead works? Because he's dead. It's all the only kind of works he can produce. He's dead, according to Scripture. So man cannot please God. Now, it doesn't only have to be people that go to church. Whatever other way that man may try, if he's in the flesh, if he's not in the spirit, he cannot please God. And the fourth thing that we find, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is that in verse 14, man cannot comprehend or receive or accept the things of God. The natural man, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Think about that. Now, that truth is borne out in experience, isn't it? I can go to someone and say, you know, the Bible says that you're dead in sins and trespasses, and that if you die in your sins and trespasses, you're going to go to hell. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. You're going to end up in hell, and you're not going to have a second chance. And if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, there's no hope for you for all eternity. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. I mean, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. I don't believe that there's a God anyway. I just can't accept what you're saying. You ever heard people say that? I just can't accept that. If the Bible says that, I just can't accept it. Well, you know, in this very verse, matter of fact, the New American Standard translates this word here where it says, natural man receiveth not. It says that the natural man cannot accept the things of God. He just can't accept it. It's foolishness unto him. Doesn't want to hear it. And so man outside of Christ is in that state where he cannot receive the things of God, and he cannot accept those things as being truth because those things are spiritually discerned. He needs to be regenerated. And the other point is, not only does our natural condition necessitate show a need for a new birth, but the Bible also teaches that not only our natural condition, but our family connection. You know, God says you got a problem because of the family you come from? It says in Romans chapter 5. You got a hereditary problem. And we're not talking about what comes from mom and dad here. We're talking about much further than that. It goes all the way back to Adam. And it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed unto all men. All men die because of the sin that Adam committed. Death is passed unto all men through his race. There's something wrong with the human race. What's wrong with people? There's something wrong. You can deal with the symptoms, but if you don't get at the root of the problem, you'll never really correct it. What's wrong with people in our society? What's wrong with why is there violence? Why is there drug abuse? Why is there all of the horrible things that we know? And ultimately, why is there death itself? There's something wrong with the human race. And it goes all the way back to Adam, you see. And it says that because of Adam and our family connection with him, that death is passed on to all men. Men are spiritually dead. They need to have a new family, and they need to have a new relationship, and that is brought about by what the Bible calls regeneration. Now, let's turn back to the Gospel of John in chapter 1 as we move on. I might stop right here as you turn to John chapter 1 and ask if anyone has a question about anything we've said thus far or something that they need clarified. We always like to leave time afterwards for questions, but if you need something clarified or don't understand something I've said thus far, feel free to speak up. Okay, we'll find out on the quiz if you really knew it all. Yeah, I know. You notice I've never given one yet. I keep threatening, but I never make good on my promise. So anyway, the author of regeneration. John 1:13. The author of regeneration. John 1:12 and 13 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll back up just for the context to verse 10. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And if you look at verse 13, you can read this. It will help you, I think, to see it this way too. When we read verse 13, to say, which were born of God, the last two words of that verse being put together. God is the author of regeneration. And there are some important things that are put down here. First, it says, which were born not of blood. That is to say that this new life that comes in Christ is not something that we inherit from somebody else. There's no such thing as Christian grandchildren in that sense. You know, where we just pass it on to our kids as much as we would like to, or where we inherit it from our parents. The matter of regeneration and of new life in Christ is not something we inherit from somebody else. It's not of blood. It's not of natural pedigree. It's not of our family relationships. It's an individual thing. The second thing it says is that it is not of the will of the flesh. In other words, it is not something that you can achieve by your own efforts. Try as hard as you might, work as long as you will, but you will never be able to achieve it. It is not something that is accomplished through the will of the flesh. The third thing is, it says it is not of the will of man. Nobody else can do it for you. as much as I would like to, as much as I might want to, I cannot give you new life. Nobody else can either. It's not of the will of man. You see, all of those negative things, you see where it says it's not, all of the above are negative expressions, and what they do is completely eliminate the human aspects of regeneration. It's not of natural inheritance, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of the will of man, but it is of God. And the word of there is a word that indicates the origin of it, or the source of it. Where does this new life come from? It comes, as we've said, from God. How does God bring it to us? That'll bring us to the next point, and I think we may want to stop there tonight. And that's found in 1 Peter, almost to the end of the Bible, 1 Peter in chapter 1. The means. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter says, back up to verse 22 to get the context. He says, seeing you have purified your souls. Here it is now. This is a good study here to see what Peter's talking about. Let me read it from the middle, and then I want to just show you something about the context of Scripture, because something I've repeated over and over again is that the main unit of thought in the Bible is not the sentence like we commonly think of it. It is a paragraph. And usually in the Bible, a verse will be explained by the verses that precede it or the verses that go after it, and that's what we call the context. Usually within four or five verses before or four or five verses after, the verse will be explained. Now, when you come to verse 23, it says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So here we see that it says that we are born again, and the Word of God is said to be alive. It's said to be alive in the same sense in Hebrews chapter 4 that says that the Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive and powerful. But here it says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And you stop and you ask yourself the question there, how are we born again? By the Word of God. Does God take the Word? Do we hear the Word and somehow God implants that seed in us that brings forth life? Is that what he's talking about? Or does he mean that we hear the Word of God and the Word of God tells us we're a sinner, and the Word of God presents to us the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the way of salvation, and we believe that and we're saved? See, which way does it mean? Well, looking at the context, you'll notice that he says in verse 25, after he's contrasted the Word of God with the all flesh, that is, all men, they're like grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see? So there he's telling us that this is the word. What is the word? This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Back in verse 22, he says, seeing you have purified your souls. How? In obeying the truth. So you see, in verse 22, you've got obeying the truth. In verse 25, he says, this is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. In the middle, you've got verse 23 that says, you're born again through the Word of God. How does that take place? The gospel is preached unto you, you obey the truth, and you are born again. The Word of God is the agency in that. And so I take it in that context to mean that you hear the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, you see the truth. Again, the Holy Spirit, as we will see when we move on, uses the Word of God to present the gospel to you, to present the fact to you that you are lost, to present the fact to you that there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ.